In the first week, we discovered that God's promised hope came in the form of a person. This person was Jesus Christ, and that Jesus meets our deepest longings and is the hope for our present and our future. The second week, we looked at the promise of peace and saw that it was given to lowly shepherds and that there would be a new government that would come and would bring peace to the world. We'd no longer have all the wars and all the controversy and all of the conflict. And then last week we discovered the deep joy that comes from the promise that the Savior of the world was coming, that Isaiah had delivered. And it was a joy to receive and a joy to share the message of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at the message and the promise of love that was born into the world in the form of a baby in a manger. There is a very familiar depiction of love coming into the world, and you may even have seen it in your home today. You may have a nativity scene set up in your living room or on the mantle of your fireplace. But what is a nativity? What is it mean? What does it mean? What is the purpose? And the word nativity comes from the Latin word, and it means birth. The nativity scene that we set out each year is a depiction of the birth of God, of the universe, into the world. And surrounded by his mother and earthly father, barnyard animals, shepherds, and angels, all eyes of the nativity are fixed on the baby Jesus, because it's all about his birth. Within our culture today, there is a new phenomenon that is taking over each young couple as they find each other and find themselves pregnant. It's called a gender reveal. Have you been to one of those? Gender reveals, I was just reading an article the other day saying that some gender reveals are now costing $10,000. $10,000. Couples have pink or blue cakes that are baked. They give away their secret when they're sliced, and they fill balloons with pink or blue powder, and they shoot things with guns. Couples have boxes full of pink or blue balloons and release them to rounds of applause. You name it, and it has probably happened. It's something to see. The cupcakes that you bite into them, they're either filled with blue icing or whatever. And one of the things, you know, it's a big deal to have a birth. You know, Lacey and Ethan's baby just came, and it's a big deal when the baby comes into the world. And so we prepare with the nativity for the birth of Jesus. It's so significant that Jesus came into the world as a human being. And it's not because his birth happened one day long ago. It's because God has a desire for each of us to have Christ in us every day. He wants that love to be revealed to the world by the way that we live. And so as we finish this series, what would happen if each of us, full of expectation, of hope, of peace, of joy, of love, if we would go out and prepare ourselves for all that God desires to do? And there is a promise that's given in the Old Testament that's fulfilled in this nativity scene that we're so familiar with. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." There would be a sign that would be given to God's people, Isaiah said, that they would not have been forgotten in their sinful and broken states. But instead, when they see a virgin give birth to a child, they would see the tangible love of God coming into the world to rescue us all. The instruction given in Isaiah is to be prepared. Be ready for this revelation. Be ready for God to come back. Live your life with expectancy that God would come to us. and that He would use you in a way that would bring peace and love and hope and joy to people in your life. Make space in your life so that He could be there, that He can occupy a place in our homes. Make room for the birth of the work of God within us right now, even before the arrival comes. In the New Testament Gospels, there's two accounts in the Nativity, Matthew and Luke. Each give us an explanation of the way in which God comes to us in the middle of our mess, just because He loves us. In the book of Luke, there is captured with the birth narrative a bit of a backstory to the Nativity, an understanding of how we get to this place. And so it begins with this angel named Gabriel speaking to a young teenage girl named Mary. Let's read Luke 1, verses 26 through 33. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." The message brought by the angel is that Mary would conceive a child within her womb whose name would be Jesus. And now here is the big key to the story. Mary is a virgin. She's engaged to be married. She has not yet been married to Joseph, and so this announcement would be a very difficult thing to process. "What do you mean I'm going to become pregnant? What do you mean this child Jesus will be the Son of the Most High, a king who will rule over all things?" You see, when God is ready to do something new, it almost always is a disruption. It is almost always a disruption. In a world that is broken and marked by sin, the arrival of love is disruptive. Mary's life is taking a turn here that she would have never expected. As far as she knew, she was about to marry this nice Jewish boy named Joseph, when suddenly she has been chosen to give birth to the Savior of the world. This was a disruption. For Joseph, your fiancé suddenly becomes pregnant and it's not your baby. How do you explain this to all your friends and your family? And I know that Mary says an angel told her that this baby is not from another man, but how do I know? For Joseph, this was a disruption. For the political power of that day, King Herod was in control of all of Israel. And for this baby to come into the world and to be the Son of God, the King of Kings, that meant that all the old kings would have to go. This was a disruption. This disruption comes because of the promise that God loves His people so much that He would come to dwell with them through this humble young girl. I believe there are two choices that any person has when it comes to disruption in their life, and I've faced them many times in my own. And you have a choice. You can either avoid the disruption or you can embrace it. Those are the only two choices that you have. I believe that when God is trying to birth something new in us, it will always feel like something confusing, something hard, something very exciting, something inexplicable, something uncontrollable. When this happens, what will we do? Avoid it or embrace it? A few years ago, I experienced this disruptive love of God. My faith had grown stagnant, and I was going through the motions as I even served in the local church. And I know that you might be able to relate to my experience of feeling disconnected, because it's not uncommon within our faith to lose fire, to sometimes have to become deeper in our prayer life. And a pastor friend of mine said to be intentional, more intentional in my prayer life, and to read through the book of John in the mornings. And so I did. I was diligent and expected that God would refresh me. I believed that He would come and give me the fire back in my life. And so one morning in my office, I was praying when suddenly I felt the Spirit of God wash over me. I was overwhelmed with love and grace and understanding that God loved me, even though I had so many things and reasons why He shouldn't. I was overwhelmed with love and grace. I have not had many experiences like that since, but at that moment, I had the deep sense that God was with me and that He loved me. I felt Him point out areas in my life where I had not forgiven someone and areas where I needed to repent, and so I did. It was uncomfortable and comforting all at the same time, because God was birthing me and within me a newfound passion for Him. He met me where I was, and He was my preparation that I had done through the reading and the praying. It paid off. Maybe this morning as you came to church, you were wrestling with the disruption in your life. Maybe it's a new job you're not sure what to do about. Maybe it's a loss of some kind that's painful. Maybe it's a sin that finally found you out. Maybe it's a relationship that's hit a dead end. Maybe it's a need that you see around you that you can't get off your mind. Disruption. This is what God and what His grace and His love bringing about something new in your life may look like. Some of us this morning have spent years avoiding disruption. We like normal, right? You go into a Baptist church, we like things to be a certain way, and that's the way it has to be. Don't cross these lines. That's not just the Baptist church. That's life. I like my life to be that way. I get up at a certain time every morning. I go and sit in the same chair every morning. I have a cup of coffee in the same cup every morning, the same kind of coffee, the same kind. Does it sound familiar? We eat at the same time every day, right? Or pretty close to that. And if we don't, it's a disruption to our life. There are things that we'd like to have some understanding or belief that it's going to be the same. But maybe, just maybe, God is disrupting that plan because He wants you to go in a different way. God's grace and His love may be bringing about something new in your life. My prayer today would be that all across this room, there would be people who would stop avoiding the disruptions, who would quit resisting, and just allow God to use us and to help us experience Him and start embracing the work that He wants to do. Like Mary and Joseph in this nativity story, God is wanting to do something through our lives that will change the world. But we have to choose how we'll respond. So let's look how Mary responds in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 37. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive as in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. Mary asks a fair question, doesn't she? How's this going to happen? How is this going to happen? She's a virgin. There's no natural way that God can bring about what has been promised. They didn't have any embryonic research that they could grow something in a lab, right? They still haven't been able to do that, praise God. But the fact of the matter is, she is a virgin. How is this going to happen? Within her mind, there can be no new birth because it doesn't seem humanly possible in her understanding. And she's right. It's not humanly possible. This is a work of God. Mary had new birth, and she had new birth excuses. We all have new birth excuses in our life. We all have reasons why God cannot do a new work with us. And so I want to speak to those excuses just for a moment. I've heard them over and over from people within the church, within churches that I've served, within my own life. I've heard people say, there's no way God can save my marriage. It's too far gone. I've heard people say, there is no way God can love me. I've made too many mistakes. I've heard people say, I will never see the relationship with my son or daughter restored. There's been too much damage done. I've heard I will never be able to get on top of my bills. I'm destined to be in debt for the rest of my life. Any of these things, you've heard all of these excuses. I will never be able to get clean and stay sober. The temptation is too strong. These are all excuses as to why we can't allow a new birth to happen in our lives to serve God. And Mary pointed out all these things, how from a human perspective it was impossible for her to have a child. It doesn't make sense for God to do a work in and through us. But look how the angel responded to her excuse. The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Essentially, he's saying, you see, Mary, what is impossible with man is possible with God. This is not a work of mere men. This is a work of God. All of our excuses are correct and valid about why it should not be a fresh start at a new birth. You're right. These things are correct. In and of ourselves, it's impossible. But through the love of God, expressed in his birth, anything is possible. This nativity, this birth, changed the world 2,000 years ago. This birth is still changing the world today because the same Spirit of God that came upon Mary is the same Most High that can overshadow us today. It's not about your ability. It's not about your intelligence, your effort, your qualifications, your gender, your track record, or who you are, your status. It is simply about seeing whatever disruption God has allowed or brought into our life and see it as an act of love and something to be embraced rather than avoided. I think we need to pay attention to Mary's response to the fulfilled promise. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary says this, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. So Mary's response is surrender. She gives in to what the angel wants her to do. She opens herself up for whatever it is God wants to do in her life. All the questions aren't answered yet. She still doesn't know maybe fully how this is all going to work out. She doesn't know whether the people of her community are going to hate her. She doesn't know all these things. But she knows she serves God. She believes that Jesus, that God will take care of her, that God loves her, and God loves the world. And so she says, may your word to me be fulfilled. What if this were the kind of posture that we committed to this Christmas season? How would our lives be different? Our submission to God has everything to do with what we perceive to be our greatest need. One of the authors that I read a lot of his work is Max Lucado. And he said this. He said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. The world's greatest need was the love and grace of God. And so Mary was willing to take on the disruption that giving birth to the Savior of the world would require. And so here's another question. If this is the posture that we choose to take this Christmas season, how might God use us to birth something new in someone else's life. I like this because the message of this birth is not intended to change Mary and Joseph's life. The message of a baby named Jesus is meant to usher in a new kingdom that is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom does not look like the kingdom that we have grown accustomed to. This kingdom is dedicated to turning the world on its head and healing the broken and rescuing the lost. That is not what the world wants. The world wants to destroy. The world wants to break us apart. The world wants to keep us in pain. The world wants sickness. The world wants all of these things. But God has a kingdom that is dedicated to loving us. Love is the norm in this kingdom that God has created. It becomes a reality when we receive the love of God for us and offer the love of God to others. I believe the new work that God could do in our lives could be good news for someone else. This Advent season, we have an opportunity to join together as a church and allow the birth of Jesus Christ to move us to be a part of a new birth within our community. Consider the ways you could do something new to give love to others. Maybe it's finding a local family to buy gifts for as an extension of generosity and love. Maybe it's serving at a local mission or homeless shelter during the holiday. Maybe it's inviting a neighbor to eat a meal and developing a new relationship. Maybe it's a beginning new traditions that put Jesus first. This is what happens to us when we believe the good news of Jesus' birth as more than just a historical fact, but also as a promise that affects our present. Our lives can be changed by this nativity. And in doing so, we can have an eternal impact on the lives of those around us. And so we may be people who, like Mary, are eager to say, "May your word to me be fulfilled. You do whatever you want, and may God." Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for expressing your love to the world through the arrival of Jesus. May we be conduits of this love to a world that is far from you. This Christmas, make us an extension of your grace and your mercy. Amen. As we prepare to sing our invitation hymn this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if he's still something that you just, maybe you don't understand, I want to talk with you about that. Come forward. If you're already a believer, if you've already accepted Christ, maybe you need a church family to be a part of. Maybe you've walked away. Maybe you have been going through some struggles in your life and you need to develop a closer relationship with him. I'd like to pray with you. This is the time for that. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, hymn number 277. Let's stand together.